Boys and girls, you know that especially in the month of December, we are reminded in many ways of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago. And we are accustomed in these weeks to focus on the astounding wonder of which we spoke last week, namely that a virgin conceived, a virgin by the name of Mary, and she brought forth a son, she brought forth a child, and the name of that child was Emmanuel, God with us. But perhaps you have a question, and perhaps all of us have a question. You say, how does the commemoration of the Lord's Supper fit within the context of the Advent season? A congregation, the connection between the two is an exceedingly important one. Far too often, also in our culture, people lose completely sight of the fact of what the ultimate purpose of the coming of Christ into this world was. Most people think of the birth of Christ as an event of joy and peace and all kinds of other things, failing to realize that the great purpose for which he came was to die. He was born to die. He was born to be the Lamb of God. He was born to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's why he was born under such exceedingly shameful circumstances. And so there's a connection between that cradle and between the cross that would follow. The cradle and the cross belong inseparably together. And we will never understand correctly the wonder of the birth of God's Son unless we realize that he came into the world. He who knew no sin was made sin so that sinners like you and I could be reconciled with God. And that's why this table is very much about what we considered last week already. This table is a visible display of that a wonderful name that was given to that child that was born and was conceived in Mary's womb, namely the name Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning we want to look at another passage, a well-known passage from the prophecy of Isaiah, as we prepare ourselves for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And we will focus briefly on the first two verses of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, where we read these wonderful words, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So what we have in this passage, this very well-known passage, this wonderful prophecy about the coming Messiah, so we have glad tidings for a needy people. Glad tidings for a needy people, because the text says, comfort ye my people, and speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Briefly, we will consider the substance of those glad tidings. What was the focal point of that message? Namely, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Secondly, the basis for those glad tidings. For, it says here, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the foundation of it. We will see how uniquely this points us to the finished work of Christ. And then thirdly, the purpose of these glad tidings, expressed in the words comfort, comfort my people. Twice it says that, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. So the substance of these glad tidings, the basis for these glad tidings and the purpose of these glad tidings. Congregation, if you know anything about the prophecy of Isaiah, you will know that chapter 40 marks a new beginning. It marks the second segment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Actually, the structure of Isaiah is remarkable. The structure of Isaiah very much resembles the structure of the Bible itself. And boys and girls, the older ones for sure, you know that there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And that's amazingly how the prophecy of Isaiah is divided. The first section consists of 39 chapters, and then the second division consists of 27 chapters. The primary focus of that first section is upon judgment. Many, many times Isaiah warns the people of Israel and foretells them that judgment is coming. But the focus of that second section is upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. The focus is on the mercy of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's also remarkable is that when you look at that second section of Isaiah, those 27 chapters, you can divide them into three sections of 9 chapters each. In the first 9 chapters, chapters 40 to 48, the focus is on the coming of the Messiah. The second section, 49 through 57, the central truth is the sacrifice of the Messiah, what he would accomplish as the suffering servant of the Lord. And the final section, 58 through 68, culminates by focusing on the new heaven and on the new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so again, we see a remarkable parallel between those 27 chapters of the second division of Isaiah and the New Testament scripture. What's also amazing, amazing indeed, is that when you take those 27 chapters of that second division, chapter 53 is the very center of that second division. So there are 13 chapters before that, there are 13 chapters after that. And then when you take chapter 53, that remarkable prophecy about the suffering of the Lord Jesus, and then you take the very center of that chapter, namely verses 6 and 7, you will find there the very heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in many ways, the book of Isaiah is a remarkable prophecy. It's the most remarkable revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. And that's why some commentators refer to Isaiah as the gospel of the Old Testament. And so this second division, this gospel division, if you will, of the prophecy of Isaiah, begins with an amazing word of comfort. Now, the reason it's so amazing, that if you read the last chapter of the first division, chapter 39, you will see that it ends with judgment. It ends with a clear prophecy by Isaiah to King Hezekiah that the very people from Babylon he has entertained and to whom he has shown all of his treasures, that those people of Babylon would come and take his people captive. But amazingly, the second division, after judgment has been pronounced, begins with a word of comfort. And so remarkably, before the people of Judah are even taken into exile, God already reveals to Isaiah that ultimately he will remember the people of Israel. Even though they had so grievously sinned, even though they had so grievously departed from God, yet ultimately through Isaiah, God already reveals here that ultimately he will restore his people That's why, if you remember from last week, that's why the son of Isaiah received such a remarkable name. A name that meant a remnant shall be restored. And so ultimately, when at the end of those 70 years, it was especially then that this prophecy, which the second half of Isaiah, and especially this prophecy, which Isaiah wrote near the end of his life, it was especially then that these words would be so very, very precious for the people of God dwelling in exile, encouraging them that God had not forgotten them, and that God would be gracious to them, and that God would fully pardon them for all that they had done. And yet, these words of our text are not merely about the people of Israel. The words of these texts have always been recognized as a most remarkable word of comfort, not just for the Jews, for the people of Judah, but for the people of God throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, we can say that this passage has been used more than any other passage of Scripture to call men to the ministry of the gospel. And we understand why. Because the content of this passage is so amazing, it's so powerful, it's so clear, it so wonderfully sets before us what the glorious task of the servants of God is as we proclaim the gospel, and what the very purpose and intent of the Lord's Supper is. And so we see, of course, that it is a word of comfort. That's why we gave as the title for our message, Glad Tidings for a Needy People. And so for a needy people, for an unworthy people, for a sinful people, for a people who deserve to be in exile, God has this amazing word of comfort. A congregation, it is the same God who continues to cause his servants to proclaim a word of comfort, a message of comfort to a needy people. For who of us has come here this morning worthy of being here, worthy of being under the gospel? Who of us has come here this morning worthy of taking our place at the table of the Lord? Oh, then we have one thing in common, that we have all come here as sinners. We have all come here as men and women who, even in the week that has transpired, have made ourselves worthy of the smallest token of God's favor. And yet, what we see before us, visibly displayed, is not a small token of God's favor. It is an extraordinary revelation of God's favor towards wretched and needy sinners. And so God calls me, and God calls his servants, especially at an occasion like this, to say to his people, to say to Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know what an important name that is. We find it already with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem. And the Bible ends with that wonderful new Jerusalem. So it's a name that is profoundly important in the Bible. And of course, the name Jerusalem has a wonderful meaning. Jerusalem means provision of peace. And it's exactly, congregation, what God chose that city for. Not only did he dwell there when the temple was there, but it was in that city that peace was provided. It was in that city that his son came and ultimately gave his life as a ransom, in order that through his sacrifice there could be peace between God and man. And yet, a city that so often was unfaithful to Jehovah, a city that so often would fall into the sin of idolatry, even to the point where men like Ahaz and Manasseh had the audacity of putting a wicked altar to idols in the very court of the temple. And yet, God has not abandoned Jerusalem, not even until this day, Jerusalem. And so to a people that had made themselves worthy of being abandoned by God, a people who had sinned away all of their privileges, God says to Isaiah, but I want you to comfort them, because in spite of who they are, in spite of their unfaithfulness, they are my people nevertheless. And I want you to speak to them. I want you to comfort them. That's the amazing truth that is communicated by the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a visible reminder that God's faithfulness will not ever change. Your and my behavior, your and my conduct will not change who God is. It will not change his promises. It will not change his faithfulness. And so the Lord's table is a visible affirmation of God's covenant love, God's unconditional covenant love. Oh, God is saying by the Lord's table, in spite of who you are, I am and always will be the same. So what is the message that God wants communicated? Not only through the preaching of his word, but he wants communicated by means of this blessed sacrament. Number one, her warfare. Tell my people that their warfare is accomplished and that their iniquity has been pardoned. In other words, applying it to the people of Israel, the message was, there is an end coming to all of this. There is an end coming to your strife. And I will confirm that in spite of what you have done, that I have fully pardoned you for what you have done. And if we take these two phrases together here, the message of the gospel is simply this. The Lord is saying to his servants, go and tell my people. Tell my people that I have made a full and perfect provision for them. Go tell my people that I have finished a full redemption for them. And that's what the broken bread and the shed wine point us to. It point us to the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to the fact that Christ at the cross of Calvary has won the victory, that the warfare has been accomplished, that Christ has been victorious over Satan, over hell, over the grave, over all the powers and forces of evil. Oh, this table reminds us of the accomplished work of the Redeemer who has come in the fullness of time, and that because of that finished work, we may proclaim to all those that love this Christ, all those who hunger and thirst after him, all those for whom this Christ has become precious, that because of that finished work, that your iniquity is pardoned. Congregation, it's obvious from this text that God is calling not only Isaiah, but he's calling all of his servants and saying, when you go and proclaim my word, when you comfort my people, you must comfort them with the foundational message of the gospel, namely, that her iniquity is pardoned. As you know, congregation, I often emphasize that this is the most foundational promise of the gospel. Peter said it in Acts 10, verse 43, when he was in the house of Cornelius. He said it so plainly that the message of the prophets was that whoever believeth in Christ should obtain the remission of sins. Oh, God gave his only begotten Son to lay the foundation upon which he can fully and freely pardon our sins. And God is so desirous for his people to understand that. And that's why God gives us the visible tokens of his amazing love, the visible reminders of the cross of Calvary, to remind those who partake, I am so well pleased with what my Son has done. And because of his sacrifice, because his body was broken, and because his blood was shed, that's why I can freely pardon all of your iniquity. And so the simple message of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ, whoever trusts in him, will obtain the full and free pardon of sin. The moment that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, instantly virtue went out from him and she was healed. The moment the dying Israelite would look at that brazen serpent, he was healed immediately. And the simple message of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ, whoever takes refuge to him, obtains the full and irreversible pardon of sin. And how is that possible? Now look at this remarkable phrase, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. It's a somewhat unique passage. There are several ways in which you can look at that passage, and commentators struggle with that when they look at it, because on the one hand, you could say is that God's judgment upon sin is consistent with the nature of sin. So you could look at this passage and say, sin is that serious that God has to bestow upon the sinner double for all of his sins. Some commentators say that this meant that when the end of the 70 years would come, that God wanted the people of Israel simply to understand that the measure was now full, that God's judgment upon them would come to an end. There are other commentators, however, who I think correctly say there is more to this passage than just that, because these words belong to this comforting message. In other words, the comforting message that we are called to proclaim also in this morning includes those words. And congregation, in an amazing way, I believe, they point to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. That's precisely what happened on Calvary's cross. There he hung as the substitute for his people. There hung the Messiah. That's why he came into this world, to be the sin bearer. He came into the world to be the substitute for sinners. And on Calvary's cross, and that's exactly what the Lord's table reminds us of, on Calvary's cross, God bestowed upon him double for all the sins of his people. In other words, God poured out his wrath upon his only begotten Son. There the Son of God, as the sin bearer, as the substitute for his people, endured the infinite wrath of God. But the wonderful message of the gospel is that what Christ accomplished there as the sin bearer is of such an extraordinary nature that God can now freely bestow upon us his amazing and his infinite grace. And then I believe another way of looking at this passage is that Isaiah is saying in God's name is that my grace is double your sins. In other words, my grace infinitely exceeds your sin. What I have accomplished in my Son, in the Messiah, is of such an extraordinary nature that you need not ask yourself for a moment, would there be sufficient grace for a man or woman like me? Oh, here Isaiah is saying in God's name that where sin abounds, and sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so by talking about this double, by receiving of the Lord's hand double for our sins, Isaiah is saying in God's name that God has provided a full and a complete pardon. In a sense, we can say that in Christ, God has provided a double remedy for our double need. Because as sinners, we have a double need. Not only are we guilty of transgressing God's word, but we are also filthy, we are polluted, we are corrupt, and we are vile. We are guilty and we are filthy. We have a double problem. And in Christ, God has provided a double remedy. In Christ, God has provided a perfect remedy for the guilt and for the filth of sin. And in that sense, we may truly say that the believer, and that is affirmed at the Lord's table, receives out of his hands double for all of their sins. And then finally, those beautiful opening words where God is saying to Isaiah, I want you to go out of your way. Comfort ye my people. And there you have this Hebrew repetition. That was God's way of saying, I want to emphasize this to you, Isaiah. I want to emphasize this to all of my servants. I want you to go out of your way to comfort my people with the message of the gospel. I want you to cry unto her. I want you to speak loudly. I want you to speak clearly. I want you to make sure that my people understand the message of the gospel. I want you to make sure they understand the very purpose of the Lord's table. Oh, comfort ye my people. And how beautifully this reveals that the Lord understands that we are so in need of that comfort over and over again. Sometimes God's children can come to God's house so discouraged, especially after a week of preparation. Sometimes it seems as if everything conspires against a proper preparation for the Lord's table. Sometimes we come to the house of God so deeply discouraged about who we are and who we remain, deeply discouraged about our failures, deeply discouraged about having fallen into sin. And now the Lord is saying, I understand that. I understand how we often feel. I understand how discouraged we can be. And that's why he is saying to me, to all of God's servants, he's saying, that's why you must go out of your way to get across to my people the very nature of the gospel. You must explain to them who my son is. You must explain to them what he has accomplished. You must explain to them that in him I have provided a full and complete salvation, a complete remedy. You must comfort them. And then to emphasize it even more, you must speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And in the Hebrew, and the Dutch Bible translates it that way, Luther a little bit differently, it actually says, speak ye to the heart of Jerusalem. So Luther translated it by saying, speak ye friendly to Jerusalem. In other words, when you speak to my people, make sure you communicate my love to them. Make sure you encourage them. Make sure you speak to their heart. Speak to the very issues that concern them. And you know that our heart, that inner core of our being, consists of our mind, our will, and our affections. So simply saying that is this. First of all, make sure my people understand the promises of the gospel. Secondly, make sure that you encourage my people to embrace the promises of the gospel, the will. And thirdly, make sure that you encourage my people to rejoice in the promises of the gospel. Make sure they understand it. Make sure and encourage them to embrace those promises and encourage them to rejoice in those promises. That is precisely what this means. Speak ye comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem. And so, congregation, that is what God desires to do in this morning hour by means of the Lord's table. His desire is to gather his people round about this table, to gather round about this table those in our midst who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, who can truly say with an open heart before God that for you, there is no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God wants to speak to your heart. He wants to speak comfortably to you. He wants to reassure you, not only by what he says, but by what he displays on this table. He wants to set before you that your warfare is accomplished, that your iniquity is pardoned, and that you have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Amen. We will sing together Psalter 363, verses 3, 4, and 5. For Jehovah I am waiting, and my hope is in his word. In his word of promise given, yea, my soul waits for the Lord. 3, 4, and 5 of 363. Congregation, we will now read the second half of the form for the administration of Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 137 in the back of your Psalter. The second half, and so we will begin with the right-hand column on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the blood he spread in the garden where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I've given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic or universal undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the table will now be prepared, we will sing together Psalter 235. 235. And we will sing all three stanzas. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need, my Savior be. The three stanzas of Psalter 235. that we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. And thus, beloved congregation, in the name of the King of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who instituted this wonderful sacrament on the eve of his crucifixion, who said to his disciples, "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you," it is in his name that we now open the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite to this table all those who by grace love this Christ of whom we have spoken this morning. All those who cannot be comforted except with the comfort of the gospel, who cannot find any comfort in anything else except the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. For that is the intent of the Lord's table. That is God's desire, to minister comfort to his needy people. And so we therefore ask now that those who, by the grace of God, can truly say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thy Son. Thou knowest that I cannot find rest for my soul in any other place except the finished work of thy Son." If that is the confession of your heart and life, then I would ask you now to come forward and to partake of this blessing.